Good morning, church. I'm thankful you're joining us and love that we are blessed to have this time together on Sunday mornings. I was blessed last week to greet the church at Hill Street in Albany. And I'd never been to that congregation up there, and I think probably a lot of you met their minister here this last week. So it's good to build relationships with other congregations in the area. But I missed you guys, because I kind of like you guys, and I'm used to being together with you here. Well, I hope every one of you had a good 4th of July weekend, eating some yummy food, hopefully. I went to the grocery store, and then I have a parking spot for fat guys who like to grill. That's so considerate. As a part of this demographic, I appreciate that we're now finally getting some social recognition, and just thank you so much. So we're continuing our conversation on church elders and spiritual leadership. And I really want to continue to consider these qualifications that we have for spiritual leadership in a church. And we've spent a lot of time looking at the quality of character that men and women of God are really called to have. And it needs to be more than just a checklist that we tick off. We need men and women in our congregation whose lives are rich with the fruit of godly character. And Lord, please help us and deliver us from evil. Whenever we get someone in spiritual leadership or in an eldership who is lacking in godly character. But this morning, we're going to look at another important qualification for elders. An elder should be able to teach. You know the Bible and can instruct others in the Christian life. An elder also protects the church. They know the scripture well enough that they can refute false teaching. So this is kind of the stuff that we're going to dig into a little bit this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, an elder must be able to teach. Literally, apt to teach or competent to teach. Something you are able and willing to do. It doesn't say even you have to be a good teacher. It doesn't say you have to be the main teacher. But teaching must be something that an elder is capable of doing. Teaching is something that is both a gifting and a calling, but it's also a skill that is learned with practice. And you have to practice this teaching skill in order to develop it. Well, Titus gives us a little bit more information in his list. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Titus 1:9. So I did a little bit of an amplification of this, and this is just my amplified version from the Greek. A leader, elder, or overseer must hold to the faithful, the reliable, the sure, the trustworthy word that he has been taught by sound doctrine or correct teaching, so that he will be able to exhort or encourage or edify and be able to convince, refute, convict, point out, rebuke those who oppose sound doctrine. So there's a lot to this, and there's a richness to this that we need to consider. So as we begin this morning, ask yourself this question. Why do you think the ability to teach would be important for an overseer of the church? Why is this important? They pay a guy to come stand up here and do this. That's great. We've got other people who will do this. That's great. But why would anyone who take on this mantle of eldership in that spiritual responsibility, why would it be important for them to be able to teach? Well, I think think several reasons, just myself, as I consider this. Someone who knows the scripture well enough that they can articulate the issues involved there. An elder helps protect the church, protects the church from false teaching. An elder has a responsibility as a teacher, to help guide a church where? Into discipleship, into the mission of God, into things that are important to God. Good teaching and preaching can move people to different places. Not all people, but people who are honestly seeking. People who are open-hearted rather than hard-hearted. Good teaching and preaching, if the heart is right, it can really have an impact on a person's life. So on some level, an elder needs to be someone who can articulate the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Can you share why you have hope in Jesus Christ? It's a good question for all of us. But how much more so for someone who's going to be up in front of us and help leading a congregation? An elder who can teach can help guide our attention to those meaningful things, to the things that we really need to be focusing on. How many of you ever sat in a class where you just kind of bounce around from one tangent to another? And it just kind of feels like one big wild goose chase that you're just following these. And you can't remember where you started. You're not sure what you talked about, and you're not sure where you ended up. Have you ever been in a teaching situation or preaching situation like that? You can't figure out how this has a hill of beans to do with anything, you know, kind of class. Believe it or not, I've heard that this happens in churches sometimes. And someone out there may be thinking, hey, you just described Calvin's preaching. Hey now, stop that. Don't have those thoughts. See, if a church is overseen by elders who have decided that they can't teach, and elders who are unwilling to teach or put themselves out in that way, that church is going to be running into problems. First, you know, if you have such a limited pool of people who can preach and teach and who are willing to do it, and others just sit there passively because I think I'm not as good or I'm not comfortable with that, those who are able to do that and willing to do that, you can burn them out with that responsibility because other men refuse to share in that, or other women, as the appropriate venue may be. An elder needs to be able to articulate their faith. And without helping in the teaching and preaching of the word, and without having a firm knowledge and grasp of the scriptures, that they can help steer the church away from harmful things, it's really easy to start focusing on things that really don't matter as much. And the things that really do matter, when there's not strong spiritual leadership taking place, you begin to major in the minors and minor in the majors, so to speak. Vision drift takes place. And it's great to have elders who, by their example and their godly life, they show service. But in some way, you as a Christian are meant to be able to articulate the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That means speaking words. That means communicating. You never escape that entirely. And that needs to be something that is in our eldership as well. Because vision drift is a very real possibility. So an elder needs to be able to both recognize and articulate. Why are we here? Why are we doing this? Why do we think this is important? What is the value of this? Is this a social club? Or are we worshiping the Lord our God? Is I just come because this is where my friends are? Or is there something bigger going on? Are we invited? And I know it's true, because we're such a weird, diverse group of people. What would be the glue that would stick us together? We wouldn't be together except for Jesus. And because of Jesus, we're family. And we get to be a different kind of people. We get to do a different kind of things in this community. But without good spiritual leadership, we can start focusing on things that really don't matter. And we tend to get focused on the programs, and I'm not happy about this, and we put ourselves inevitably in that equation. But a church that has strong leadership, they desire to focus on the things that Jesus focused on, the things that are close to the heart of God. And it's not the programs then. It's the relationship. It's not ticking off boxes. It's the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. So the Titus 1:9 verse, I think that this also gets into, especially that last little part there, to show those who are opposed at where they are wrong, the apologetics function of good teaching or spiritual leadership for elders, to be able to articulate, defend the faith, if you will. An elder should have the ability to recognize what is sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? And be able to say, no, we're not going to do that, or no, that's not right. And maybe you can't do it quite in the moment, but you can study it and you can figure this out and be able to articulate the spiritual leadership in a church, why we do what we do and why we're not going to do certain other things. So of all the criteria and qualifications for an elder, I think the call to be able to teach is actually one that can be learned pretty quickly if the heart is right. Some of the character qualities that we're talking about in elders, some of those can take a lot of years to form in us, to be proven out over time. But on a personal note, I think a man can become an elder with more limited teaching experience if the heart is right and they're willing to try and they're willing to learn and put themselves out there in that way. And elder exercising these gifts, God is going to help those gifts grow. Because he has a vested interest in what happens in his church, and he wants good things growing in his church. I also think the scriptures assume that there's going to be variance in gifts of elders. There are going to be different abilities that different men have, and this is true for women too. Some are going to be better teachers than others. Some are going to be more service-oriented. Some are going to have more administrative strengths. Some might have more organizational skills than others. So Romans chapter 12 kind of points this out a little bit. Take a look at these words with me. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Just because you become an elder doesn't mean you suddenly change all, you're given a whole different gift set and ability. You take those things that have been honed and grown over the course of years with you into that role. And of course, there's going to be different strengths that you have. And Paul here is encouraging you to play to your strengths. He wants you to play to your strengths. If you're generous, you give. If you have some leadership ability, you take that responsibility seriously. You do that well. If you have a gift of teaching, grow that gift of teaching. And that is okay. That doesn't mean that you never teach ever, because I feel like that's not my gift or calling. First Timothy chapter 5. Look at these words now. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. who should receive double honor? Those who are actively involved in the preaching and teaching, the main preachers and teachers of the congregation. Also, those who direct the affairs of the church well. So both that teaching element, preaching element, and that administrative side of things. Both of those kind of elders, but the assumption here is what? You're going to have leadership that have different strengths. Not everyone is going to be the same and involved at the same level, potentially. The assumption made is that the verse that some men are going to be better at directing the affairs of the church than others. Some men are going to be better at preaching than others. Some men will be better at teaching than others. And just because teaching is not your gift or desire, that does not excuse a man from putting himself out there and stretching himself to do things that he's not comfortable doing, maybe. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself out there in ways that you don't feel gifted or called, or you don't have a desire or have a strength? For the good of the church, but beyond this, for the love of Jesus Christ. For the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking about, what are some roadblocks? Roadblocks that keep more of us from being willing to or becoming a teacher in the church. And here's the first roadblock that I came up. This is just a short list that I'm, this is Calvin world thinking, what's going on in here. So the hamster on the spinning wheel thing. But I think one of the things that keeps more people from even trying to do this is they worry too much about what other people think. We all know what kind of audience we are. And yeah, if you can give good teaching and you do a good job and you can hold attention well and bring the right illustrations, and you got the wow factor and the Spirit's using that. But just think about the way Americans are. Screens, distraction. How many advertisements bombard you in a day? Things telling you what you need to pay attention to. What's important? Our news is that way. This is what you need to be upset about. This is what's going on. Can you believe that they did this? How much of that is... And just because we walk through these doors, all of that isn't turned off, and we're just able to... And so it can seem intimidating. It can seem intimidating. What are they going to say? What are they going to... Because when someone gets up there and they're a learner and they're not doing things well and they're not competent in it, it's maybe not their gifting, do we give them the space that they need to be able to grow into those things? Do we allow that kind of culture of discipleship? But it's easy to worry too much about what other people are going to think. And one of the ways that it makes it harder for us is that fear of looking bad, of looking like a beginner. Nobody likes to look dumb. Have you noticed that? I don't like to look dumb. There's a problem. I'm a big dummy sometimes. No one likes to look that. So I heard this quote, and some people think, yeah, that's the one I like, Calvin. It's better Where did that double jump? It's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt. So suddenly, I am off the hook. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to. And I just want to say, remember who you're doing this for. And I need to remind myself of that, those things. I still have to be stretched, and I'm doing stuff that I don't know. I'm just trying to figure it out. An elder may have no personal desire to teach, but because he loves the Lord, he forces himself to do what needs to be done. He forces himself to grow in ways that maybe he hadn't considered, because it's good for the church and because it brings honor to God. And honestly, we live in a time where people are thought to be, they're taught to be skeptical about anything. So you may be a foolish person, you may be an unintelligent person, but if you can fold your hands and say, I don't really know about that, or I don't think so, or then suddenly in our culture, that is a thoughtful, well-rounded, brilliant person. And so it feels like an uphill battle trying to bring the kind of teaching that is going to be able to convict people and convince people and grow people. But if I'm willing to learn, if I'm willing to try to do things better for the Lord, the Lord will help you. I believe one of my favorite things that I love about preaching is that I believe that God helps me. Tangibly. To think about things I wouldn't have thought about on my own. To find scripture and pull them together and to feel that connection with people when words come and the thought or the idea of how the Holy Spirit can use that to connect us together. I love that. But I have to remind myself constantly that I'm doing this for an audience of one. And I need to be okay with doing that for just that audience when I've got to say the things that are tough or people aren't necessarily going to be happy to hear. Or so another roadblock, pressure from ourselves to do an amazing job the first time and every time. I don't think I can keep this up. I can't. Oh, I know how much work that took to do this first time. And here's the problem that a lot of churches are facing. So it was a real blessing to be up that Hill Street Church in Albany. And they're a great congregation. But there were no young people. There were a handful. And we have such a challenge in our churches now, because we have generations missing. And we have not taught them. We have not kept them. We've not circled around. We have unprecedented pressures against us now through technology that's developed, through social shifts in our lives. But we have a job of discipleship to do. And the church of tomorrow depends on what the church of faith is able, the church of today is able to do in faith. If you want this, church, you have to have this. She's looking around. She's and where's he looking? Herding cats? Some definitely know there's some bad notes being played there. Here's an additional barrier. A lot of people have remained spiritual infants. And you've grown up for years, and you've been around the church for years, but you're still a spiritual baby. And you don't try new things. I'm talking to you men specifically. Because you are afraid that everyone's going to see that you're still this. And you're not okay with that. And the enemy can use that to keep you from putting yourself out there. We have to be okay with being like this when we're really like that. Do you hear me? And we think that I can't do that because I'm expected to do this right away. And we're not growing people. We're not creating an environment that honors the squeaky notes from our old people and from our young people. And we're trying to play a concerto from whoever, Braun, in perfection. So that's another pressure that we have. Here's another roadblock to teaching, I think. We don't take criticism well. The humility to consider feedback from other people. That's a tough one for us. People sometimes say the harshest things. They don't even know what they're, it's thoughtless and it's unkind, and it happens in churches too. And when people put themselves out there as a teacher and they make themselves vulnerable and people come at them hard, and they hear whispers of, well, I really, you know who your favorites are, and here's my favorite song leader, and here's my... There's always going to be criticism that people speak in ignorance and frustration that you just got to let it go. You got to be able to let it go and roll off. You just ignore those things. But not all feedback is bad all of the time. Sometimes feedback and criticism is born out of a genuine desire to help people learn how to do things better. And even if it is spoken in a way that is not the best, do you have the humility of heart necessary that you can listen to the hard words sometimes and be okay with that and learn and try to do things better? Consider what, and maybe I can't do that in the moment when so-and-so's in my face and they're complaining about this or that, but maybe I can think about that later on. And I can consider, Lord, is there some kind of good in that I need to take to heart? Because there's too much at stake here, because this is to honor you. And if Calvin can learn this lesson, it's going to make things better. So do you have the humility to ask loving people for their thoughts? And are you capable of receiving feedback and implementing that feedback? That's a good question to ask. You can learn to teach better, but are you willing to go through the process of being a learner? If I ever feel like, I do this a lot, and I've been doing this for some years now, but if I ever feel like I'm getting a little too big for my britches, so to speak, I have a very easy solution. Hey, Alicia, what did you think about my sermon? Sometimes you wives are just so thoroughly unimpressed with your husbands. But you learn to teach by teaching. You learn to preach by preaching. You learn hospitality by being hospitable. You learn to disciple another person by investing in their lives and discipling them. Intentionally trying to share the good things that you've received from the Lord, articulating that and sharing that with other people. It could be that, you know, all of our elders and potential elder candidates are already good at teaching, and there's not necessarily a whole lot of growth or development needs to happen there. That's great. Those are men who are worthy of double honor. But if a man has good fruit in his life, and he already has good fruit in his life developed and comes through teaching or administering the church, it's doubly easy for a church to choose a man like that to serve in the role of an elder. But when it comes to preaching and teaching, excuses that I hear from younger men tend to be about how nervous it makes me. Sweaty palms, cracking voice, makes me feel shaky, just even think I get nauseous and I tight in my... that's from younger men who are being invited into this. From older men, it tends to be more along the lines of, I don't have the energy. My mind is not as sharp as it used to be. I have cognitive decline. And no one wants to look bad in front of other people. Like I said before, there's always going to be reasons not to put yourself out there, not to be tested, not to try to push yourself. We get very comfortable we even sit in the same spot for Pete's sake. But if your love for Jesus is strong enough, if your love for Jesus Christ is strong enough, you will swallow your pride. You will move past your fears. You will move past your excuses. And because of love, you will dream about doing you will do things you never would have dreamed of before. So, here's a good question for spiritual growth then. Do you love the Lord enough to move past your resistance and excuses? This is for more than just elders or people who would be... This is a good spiritual question for any of you. I know the kind of man I want to be. I know the kind of minister I want to be for this congregation. I know the kind of spiritual leader I would love to be for the church. But it comes back down to the question, is my love strong enough? Is my love for Jesus strong enough to help me move past my resistance and all my excuses? The Lord helps you in your teaching. And you learn good teaching by practicing it, by listening to it, by investing in it. Believe it or not, I'm way better than I used to be. And you might be thinking, hey, Calvin, you're still not there yet. Who keeps saying stuff like that? You know, I still have a lot of good things that I need to learn. I still have a lot of growing that I need to do. And I've been doing this for a long time, and I love it. I believe in the value of it. I still need to develop and hone my delivery skills, my technical abilities. The Lord helps with all of that. There's always going to be barriers to hearing me well. When it gets a little warm in here, some people have talked about my soothing voice and how it induces feelings of relaxation and sleep for the sleep deprived. You know, there's always going to be barriers. I'm always going to find myself more amusing than Alicia thinks I am. But the love of the Lord keeps me here as your minister, keeps me coming back, keeps me learning. I'm back. Sorry. when teaching is right, good teaching has the ability to change lives. How much more so is that true in the Lord's church, where the Holy Spirit helps enable that process and guides that process? I have to be okay with being a cracked jar of clay for you, so that hopefully some treasure can come and bless you in your time of need. Good teaching has the ability to grow good fruit and grow us in love. Good teaching can help us pay attention to beautiful things that we maybe would have missed on our own. Good teaching can help us find hope in hopeless times, water in desert places. The security of knowing that God sees you. Good teaching can encourage us. God sees you. Not only does He see you, He has your name written on the palm of His hand. He collects your tears in a jar. He numbers the hairs on your head and knows each of them. Good teaching reminds us of the deep truths and reality of our faith. And so when we give ourselves to teaching the Lord's church, if we have spiritual leaders who are willing to put themselves out there in that way, the Lord blesses it, and He grows us in ways we wouldn't have grown, or even we wouldn't have imagined or chosen that. I still remember my first sermon. I don't even think I was 20 yet, preaching in front of a whole congregation, and I read the call to Isaiah because those words were so powerful to me. Here I am, Lord, send me. I want to be that kind of guy. And then I drug it way too long, and people are like, is this ever going to end, and fall asleep, because I'm just like, no economy with my words. It's just my heart going blah, 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 blah. But I see so much potential in this room. I believe in you. Men, I believe in you. My brothers. Young, old, do you have a heart that you're willing to put yourself out there for the Lord? I believe in you, women, in this congregation. I know the caliber of teachers that you are. And what you do in your homes, and what you do with your children, and what you do in your friendships. I know that some of you women can preach sermons better than I can sometimes. I shouldn't say that maybe, but I heard you at VBS and other places, so I mean. So I want you to hear these words. I've said enough of my words, but as we close, in considering this, that an elder should be someone who's willing to teach and should be willing to put themselves out there in this way. Also consider that for how you may be involved in that. And it might look completely different in your, as far as the context that you're in and how the Lord's going to use that. But listen to these words, and this will be our close this morning. I got three verses I'll read. Jim, you can come up. Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. What is that verse talking about? That is discipleship. That's talking about the way a church functions and what we're supposed to be about. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Other translations, whether it's convenient or not. Sometimes the work God calls you to, it's not going to come on your schedule. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear, and they will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Paul wrote those words thousands of years ago to Timothy. But he speaks those words to you and me as well. So we always offer an invitation in this congregation. If you need the prayers of this church, and if you want to begin that discipleship journey through baptism, we always offer an invitation song, and you can come and find me over here and share any of those needs with me, and we can take care of that. But let's go ahead now and stand and sing together.